be one in the crowd, isn't there? That's for old folk. And we qualify. We want to express our appreciation to the trustees who went into the project of trying to get this, and Frank Hayden, who designed and did those for us. That's quite a work of engineering when you think about trying to attach something to a curvy post and make it work. So I'm pleased with the results there. And we'll get them eventually trained. If not, we'll just tie them to those because they're pretty solid and we can make that work. This coming Wednesday, millions of people will be all in for Halloween. Of course, many are already all in for Halloween. According to something that I looked up on the internet, it is expected that $9 billion will be spent focusing on Halloween. $9 billion. It's been disheartening over the years to watch the change that has gone on and see more and more and more the public display of honoring the occult and honoring death. You drive through town and you see, you know, gravestones in a yard and one thing after another, just magnifying, as it were, exalting death and the occult. And as we see this kind of thing going on, it's really disheartening to think about, as people become more and more desensitized to this, they become more and more vulnerable to the devil and his work of deceiving them. Scripture says we're not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. We're told that he masquerades as an angel of light, and therefore he has many, many schemes that he does use and has used very successfully over the long haul. I suspect that there are people who have been just kind of sucked into this because it's a fad, because of what they see their neighbor doing, because of advertising. They don't want to be left out and appear uncool by not doing something like this. And when I was growing up, there was no such thing as a Halloween card. Now there's a whole section in the card file of how you go and send Halloween cards to others. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that. This morning, in the next few minutes or hours, whatever it takes, we're going to look and see, what does God say about it? What is present within the Word that we need to understand? There's a passage of Scripture, Hosea 4:6, that I want to kind of use to introduce as we go further. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Then it says, "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget your children." That's a heavy passage. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Friends, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is ignorance. And there can be a point in time when we are ignorant, but we don't have to stay that way. Paul on several occasions says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." So when we receive instruction through a reading of God's Word and study and application, we can no longer claim ignorance. I suspect that many people that are caught up in all of this are just ignorant. Ignorant of the Bible, ignorant of what God has to say about it. But after today, we that are here do not have such an excuse. And I do have just a few little booklets out there in the foyer that also speak about Scripture regarding Halloween. If you'd like to pick up one of those to share with someone, you're welcome to do that. The sad reality that we see in our society today is that witchcraft is on the rise. I have an article here that shares some of that application. It says the title, U.S. witch population has seen an astronomical rise. Spirituality is now firmly placed in mainstream culture. The growing interest in astrology driven by millennials, as well as popularity of crystals and tarot cards via the ballooning wellness industry, have brought mysticism from the fringes and right into your Instagram feed. Then it has a picture, and underneath the picture, it has a label, Starter Witch Kit. However, as the cosmetic giant Sephora recently found out, mysticism and its more formal manifestation, witch culture, are not topics to be taken lightly. When the company tried to commodify and condense witch-related practices into a starter witch kit, they managed to grossly upset the actual witches, forcing the kit manufacturers to apologize and pull the product. The kit was clearly aimed at dabblers in witchcraft rather than those who actually practice it, which was perhaps part of the miscalculation. Data on the existing population of self-identified practicing witches suggests that a robust and growing witch community exists. A little later in the article, it goes on to say, while the United States government does not regularly collect detailed religious data because of concerns that it might violate the separation of church and state, several organizations have tried to fill the data gap. From 1990 to 2008, Trinity College in Connecticut ran three large detailed religion surveys. Those have shown that Wicca grew tremendously over this period. From an estimated 8,000 Wiccans in 1990, they found there were about 340,000 practitioners in 2008. They also estimated around 340,000 pagans, and I'm not sure who all that covers. Although Trinity College hasn't run a survey since 2008, the Pew Research Center picked up the baton in 2014. It found that 0.4% of Americans, or around 1 to 1.5 million people, identify as Wicca or pagan, which suggests continued robust growth for the communities. As we see this coming, it should not, in one sense, surprise us, because that's one of the things that Scripture points to that will be very much in evidence in the last days, okay? And even into the time of the tribulation. But there are a number of other things besides just that kind of article that I'm just sharing with you there. And that is that we see the gullibility of the public in promoting the occult. Advertising and businesses do a lot of decorating and spend a lot of money and expect their workers to get in the spirit of the season. Friends, do you understand what that's saying? You know what the spirit of the season of Halloween is? That's the devil. A number of years ago, Shelley and I happened to be in Denver at the time that Halloween was coming on. And we were in a hospital. And to see the medical personnel dressed up and decked out in the most vile kind of costumes, and the hospital being decorated with all that garbage was just sickening. We left there and went to Colorado Springs, and we went into a store to pick up, I'm not sure what, but that particular store had all kinds of craft-type projects and so forth. And in there, the people were dressed even worse than the ones we'd seen at the hospital in Denver. I couldn't wait to get out of town because I felt like I had indeed just visited the witch coven in our country. It is so sad to see how this has just penetrated our society. And I mentioned a moment ago, Halloween greeting cards. Some of you will recognize this name right away, J.K. Rowling. Last September was the 20th anniversary of her beginning her Harry Potter series of books that she wrote. Those so-called children's books, she ended up having written seven. They sold some 500 100 million copies were translated into 73 different languages. 8 movies have been produced about them, producing a total financial harvest of $25 billion. And friends, listen. What is sad but real is those books were promoted in many, many public institutions of education, and one of the justifications that was made for why this was a good thing is that some would say, well, I may not agree with the message, but at least it's got kids reading the books. Let me ask you, how do you spell stupid? Huh? Think about it. Is that indeed what you want to promote your child so that they can become a better reader? You want them to read wicked stuff? There's something drastically wrong with our mentality when we begin to talk that way. TV programs continue to focus on the dark side, and in the name of entertainment, promote the occult, first one way and then the other. Some pretend to present it as comedy, while in other cases it's about as gross and gory as you can imagine. I don't watch any of those programs, but unfortunately you see them run past you. The Walking Dead. How many are so excited about The Walking Dead going into its ninth season? Or Game of Thrones, likewise, going into its 8th season. Highly, highly popular. Friends, in the name of, quote, fantasy, in the name of I don't know what else, all it is promotion of the occult. And when you begin to just rub it in people's faces, if they do not have a biblical response, pretty quick they assume there must be something wrong with me. Since I don't get into this, there must be something wrong with me. So I guess I need to watch more and get more into participating in what's new here upon the upon the society. Excuse me. Many different movies and video games and computer games all have built into that. And here's an interesting thing, and I think it ought to tell us something. Many of the programs have in a name or in an insinuation, in a connection, talking about apocalyptic events, the end of the world. Well, guess what? It's coming. It's coming. And the Antichrist is going to have people worship him. And his desire, when he rebelled against God in the beginning, was that he might be worshipped. And so this is just another avenue in which he is able to pull people in. Well, friends, God has clear instruction in the Scripture regarding the subject of what we're talking about here. As we talk about the occult, what things are included in that? This is a partial list, and only a partial list. Mediums, channelers, clairvoyants, psychics, spiritists, diviners, mystics, gurus, shamans, psychical research, yogis, psychic and holistic healers, astral travel, astrology, mysticism, Ouija boards, tarot cards, contact with the dead, UFOs, and thousands of other practices which almost defy cataloging. There's a book that I have in my library, a powerful book by a man by the name of Merrill F. Unger, Demons in the World Today. And in his book, just a little portion of a partial description of some of the things that I just read to you. Human sacrifice to appease an angry deity or demon was a particularly loathsome practice of Israel's neighbors, the Ammonites. They presented their children as a fire offering to the god Moloch. We're going to read about that a little bit further in a moment. A cruel form of worship that displays all the marks of Satan. Divination, or soothsaying, is the art of obtaining unlawful knowledge of the future. The methods violate God's holiness. In inspirational divination, the medium is under the direct influence or control of evil spirits or demons. The same is true of modern spiritistic seances. The spiritistic agent claims to obtain the occult information from the deceased and is called a medium. In Hebrew, one making inquiry of a divining demon or necromancer. In Hebrew, it's one seeking among the dead. Augury, in contrast to divination, is based on the agent's or augur's interpretation of certain signs or omens in the sky or in the livers or intestines of animals. This type of primitive occultism has its modern analogies in fortune-telling, astrology, psalmetry, cardomancy, the divining rod or pendulum, a mirror, crystal ball, and in forms of clairvoyance called psychometry, in which objects are examined to give information about the owner. Sorcery is a more general term to designate the practice of magic through occult formulas, incantation, and mystic mutterings. It goes beyond augury and includes the whole field of divinatory occultism. A charmer is a sorcerer who performs supernatural feats. A wizard in Hebrew, one who knows, is a male medium who receives superhuman knowledge through his contact with demons. A female medium who possesses such knowledge is called a witch. As we look at this kind of a description, we should not wonder why God says what God says in his word. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 18, God says, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." Leviticus chapter 19, verse 26 and verse 31. "You shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantments nor observe times. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Moloch to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man, which when he giveth of his seed unto Moloch, and kill him not, then will I set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a whoring after him to commit whoredom with Moloch from among the people. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourself." That's called setting apart yourself unto God. "Sanctify yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." And then look with me to verse 27. "A man also, or a woman, that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them." God's specific instruction is, do not practice that goes on there among the Ammonites. And that covers basically, ultimately, all of the Canaanite people who had been taken in by the deceptions of the witchcraft and the wickedness from Babylon and that whole area. And the worship of Moloch, an offering of your seed unto Moloch, amounted to this. Moloch was a god, so-called, and this god Moloch would compare with what we might call a pot-bellied stove, had a hollowed-out belly area, arms of metal, his whole being was metal. They built a fire inside, and when those arms got red hot, parents would bring their child and place him in the arms of Moloch, seeking Moloch's blessing. How gross is that? Because that was the practice of those people within the land, is why God said, go in and kill them all. But his instruction here to Israel is, don't you go doing that. And if somebody is doing that, here's the consequence. God was very serious and what we might say very radical with his judgment as to what was to be done. That should tell us how God feels about the quote-unquote innocent introduction of people and young people today into the whole system of the occult. Turn with me next, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those heathens. They shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. That's what we just got through talking about. Or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. Notice as you put these two passages together, twice it's very clearly communicated that they are to sanctify, set themselves apart. They're not to take up the ways of those pagan lands. They are to be set apart unto the Lord. So as we look at what is going on more and more in our world, more and more there's a mentality that mentality that says, if you go with these kind of radical things, then you're just weird. Now you're way back in the dark ages. That doesn't have anything to do with now. Friends, my Bible says that God does not change. My God changes not. So if it's an abomination to him then, what is it today? It's still an abomination. If it was wrong and bad and evil and not for their good then, what is it now? Exactly the same thing. It's interesting that in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, Saul, who has not been obedient to listen to Samuel, has violated an instruction. And this is the response that is given to him out of Samuel's mouth by the Spirit of God, which says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul was displaced. David became anointed as king. And so we look at God's action there in regard to this. Turn with me next, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 28. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, I'm going to begin with verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his home city. Now notice the next sentence. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Okay, the reason I call your attention to that, does Saul know God's opinion of this kind of activity? Yep, and he took action on it. Let's read on. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Why did not God answer his request? Because of his rebellion against God, God had taken away his anointing. And so God says, I'm no longer putting my blessing upon you or what you do. And so he's not able to get an answer from God. So what does he do? Verse 7. Then Saul said unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. We call this person the witch of Endor. Now, I want to point out something curious there. He says, inquire for me. And they did not say, I don't think there's any around anymore. You got rid of them. What are they saying? We know exactly where there's one. What does that suggest is going on behind the scene? Okay? And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up to me, whom I shall name unto you. She's saying, I want you to call somebody from the dead. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done. Yeah, he did. He knew it very well, but he wasn't taking it to heart. How he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land, wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. May I be bothered to correct Saul on that? If it's an abomination to the Lord, was that woman going to face a judgment? Yep, you can count on that. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried, shrieked, might be a better description, with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed to the Philistines. Make war, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. And then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. In other words, dead. And the Lord shall also deliver the host of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had not eaten bread all day nor all night. When that woman shrieked, it was because something happened that she was not expecting. Had she been expecting that, what would she have said? Okay? This is a supernatural event by God to condemn Saul. This is not licensed to practice that kind of practice. Okay? And we're going to find that because Saul did this thing, listen to what it says in 1 Chronicles 10:13. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that hath a familiar spirit to inquire of it. God says it's an abomination. Saul was judged for participating in it. In 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 24, we pick up in a process. There was a man by the name of Josiah. As a young man, he became king at 8. He began to reform the government at 16. And he brought about an amazing revival in the land. And here is one of the actions that he took in that revival within the land. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the books that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Josiah is commended by God as one that did good in the eyes of the Lord. He is taking action against the occult as part of that demonstration. He also took action against a number of other abominations. You can read about that in 2 Kings 23. So you say, well, Pastor, that's Old Testament. Well, let's come to the New Testament then. When we come to the New Testament, one of the things we are very much aware of is this. During Christ's ministry, on numerous occasions, he cast out demons. Okay? One of the things we're also familiar about, and I'm not taking us through a bunch of passages, but I encourage you to study it out if you want to, on a number of occasions, something that's very interesting that comes forth is the demons that he cast out said, "Are you here to judge us before our time?" Some of those demons said, "We know who you are. You are Christ, the Son of the living God." Friends, listen to me. Devils, demons know they have judgment coming. Devils, demons know Christ is superior to them. And when Christ cast out those demons, he did it by the very power of being God, who hated the occult and the wickedness that was presented within them. Scripture says he came to destroy the work of the devil. And that's part of what he did as he went about that. In Matthew chapter 10 and verses 5 through 8, we find that he sent his disciples out. And they went out performing miracles, but one of the things they also did was they also cast out demons. It's interesting that at the time of Christ, it almost seems that there is an escalation of demonic activity. Because you do not read so much about that kind of demonic activity when you read the end of the Old Testament. But now, here is Christ, and here is this demonic activity. You know what? Scripture also says something that we need to be aware of. And that is, Scripture says, there's coming a day when Satan is going to be cast out. He's going to have no access whatsoever before the presence of God, and that he will know that his time is short. And because he knows that his time is short, he is going to kick it into high gear. He is going to resist all that he can. And I suggest to you today that just as there's all this occultic garbage going on, it is Satan in the process of deceiving people and preparing for his attempted coming to rule this world as the Antichrist. And because people have not honored God's word, they have been easily deceived and sliding themselves right down the path. Turn with me now, if you would, to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13, verse 6 says, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus." I'm going to pause. Bar-Jesus would mean son of salvation. And what is this guy? He's a sorcerer and a false prophet. He's got a phony name. Tonight, if you'll come, we'll talk about such kinds of people. "Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." Let me ask you, what do you suppose sorcerers are busy doing today? "Then Saul also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. As we look at this illustration, it's telling us that demonic activity was alive and well there. And we're also shown that Paul was given by the Spirit of God the power not only to understand what was going on, but the power to pronounce the judgment that came upon this man. I also would remind you that the result of casting that man into darkness opened the door for this official, government official, to open up his heart to the gospel. One wonders how many could come if we had more of a stand against the occult in our world today. Go with me next to John, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Verse 16. Paul and Silas are here in Philippi. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters, her owners, much gain by soothsaying, fortune-telling. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. Let me ask you a question. In our pragmatic society of today, what would someone suggest Paul ought to do? Not in our society of today. You know what I suggest our society of today would be? You need to put her on the payroll, because listen to what she's doing. She's going around announcing. She's saying the truth, that these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. You need to put her on staff. Whatever works. Isn't that the way of the pragmatic world that we're in today? What does Paul do? Read on with me. How does he respond to this? But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. If you know the rest of the story, you'll know that Paul and Silas ended up whipped, in jail, in prison, in stocks, in the middle of the night, singing and praising God. They took a powerful stand against this woman. But you say, but she was saying the truth. Friends, listen to me. God does not need the devil to give him publicity. We need to recognize that it's not, well, if it works, how can it be wrong? If it's contrary to the word of God, it's bad and it's wrong, and we're not to have anything to do with it. We should shun it and not participate. Now come with me to chapter 19, which you heard read here this morning. Chapter 19. An exorcist. How many of you know that there was a movie made years ago titled The Exorcist? How many of you know that that has become a buzzword among those who have opened themselves up to occultic activity, and it just gives them a buzz and a thrill to think about what this might be like? The scripture describes for us, that was read there in our hearing this morning, that the vagabond Jews, what is a vagabond? These were people wandering about, didn't have a specific location. They were kind of begging type people. They were going about, obviously they were not loyal to Judaism, and they sure were not loyal to Christianity. They were exorcists going about supposedly advertising that they could call over someone that had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus and cast out those evil spirits, those demons. It says that there were seven sons of one Sceva, who was a Jew, and chief of the priests, that did so. Verse 15. This is such an interesting thing. The evil spirit said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know. Who are you?" Let me share something with you. On more than one occasion, we have received phone calls from our missionaries, the Gunthers, in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. They've called and asked us as a fellowship, "Would you pray for us? We are going to meet with a family in which there is a demon-possessed person. We need all the prayer power we can get. And so from such and such a time on, we will be there confronting this demon-possessed person. Would you be praying with us? Because this is serious, heavy business." Now listen to me, friends. In the power, in the name, in the blood of Jesus Christ, we have power over demons. In the name of Jesus Christ, and by the power of his victory over sin, death, and hell, we have victory over demons. And one of the greatest victories we have over that is to never participate with it to begin with. Amen? We don't have to go play with it. But given a specific circumstances, as missionaries have found in many other parts of the world, they come to a point where they realize they are in the middle of a terrible situation. A number of years ago, we had a couple, James and Lana Meyer, who taught in our school, and her sister and husband went down to South America. And after they got down there, he was working in agriculture. When they moved into a house, they were Christian people, but they really had no strong feelings or attitudes about demonic things and so forth. And when they got down there, all of a sudden they said, "When things begin moving around on the walls in your house, it gives you a really uneasy feeling." Okay? They were recognizing their need as a couple to have more prayer power, as well as more understanding on their part, how they were to stand, how they were to cleanse their home, and how they were to live so that the occult would not invade them further into their life. This passage is saying that we have authority through the name of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. These men tried in the name of Jesus to cast out a demon. The demon said, "Paul I know, Jesus I know, who are you?" I want to ask you a question this morning, a serious question. Does the devil know your name as an enemy of his kingdom? I hope so. As a member of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are marked by the enemy of our soul, the devil. He should know your name, that you are against him and his stuff, and you are for Christ and his kingdom. That ought to be a reality in the spiritual realm, that we stand against that compromise with all that is evil. It's interesting that we also realize from this that when they tried this little gimmick, verse 16, "The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." Is demonic activity something to be played with like a toy? You know what the scripture says? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age. And we are to stand against them by putting on the whole armor of God. And having done all to stand, stand. That is our challenge and our command that is given to us. It's interesting that because of what happened, verse 18 says, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. They saw what was happening, and they heard the preaching that was going on. And Jesus, verse 17, was being magnified. And many of them, which had been involved in these curious arts and spiritism of all of its different flavors, brought their books together and burned them before all men. The price of them, this says, was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Henry Morris, in his Defender's Bible, in his footnote, says in today's economy, that would be worth about $1 million. I want to ask you a question. If there was were a house cleaning in America today, how big a pile would it make, and how much money would it represent? If $9 billion is anticipated to be spent this year relative to Halloween, what must that pile look like in the eyes of God? Now, look at verse 20. As those people had a house cleaning, it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. May I suggest something to you? Failure to clean house, says God's word, is not going to grow mightily, and it won't prevail. And we see in America a gospel hardening in which people are not interested in eternal things. They're busy with the temporary things and the fun things. Galatians 5:20, which is a part of the list of events that include the works of the flesh, verse 20 says, idolatry, which is any other god, and that's demons as well, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Their witchcraft is listed in that list. In verse 21, it says, those who do such things shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Okay? Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. It said, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers, all sorcerers, and that I think includes all occultists, and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In chapter 22, verse 15, it's repeated again. For without, outside of heaven are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And so, I close with a question. What kind of revival would it take in America for God's word to grow mightily and prevail? What kind of one would it be? What would it look like? The first thing that must happen for that to happen is that God's word needs to be honored as God's word. Those people there in Ephesus saw God's power and they said, God's true. God's word is true. And if God's word is true, then this is what we got to do. Josiah, the reason there was that great revival in his day is the Bible that had been lost, the scrolls that had been buried clear back and they hadn't seen it and applied it for so long that when they were cleaning out the temple, they found it, they came and read it, and they said, oh my, we got problems. Guess what? We got problems in America too. For the same reason, we have Bibles that aren't read. And they're not read for application. What does God say about the occult, for example? God's word is honored. The result is his word will produce change that comes in the way of repentance. And when repentance comes, repentance is, I was going one way, now I'm going to go the other way. We put on, but we also put off. We cast away those works of darkness. If in America we have a genuine Holy Ghost revival, in which God's people, friends, the revival is not about the lost. The revival is about the saved. You can't revive something that's never been vibed. Okay? We're born again, now we're alive. But if we've drifted, then revival is the stirring and moving and bringing back of people to a right relationship with God. When revival would come by the Holy Spirit of God, the result would be people would begin to take seriously God's word, and anything and everything that contradicts us being right with God would have to go. And you say, I don't know whether I could part with all that stuff. You can't afford to have it. You can't afford to keep it. If God says get rid of it, the sooner, the quicker you get rid of it, do it. Because that's where God's blessing is. Not in hiding it. The scripture says something very powerful. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayers. You know what? There's illustrations in scripture, including in the very family of Jacob, how they took occultic idols and hid them and traveled with them. Okay? You say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm entitled to a few things. No, you're not. None of us are entitled to keep something that God's telling us is wrong and we need to get rid of. And when we do, then it's a testimony of our love and obedience to Him. And you know what? When those people in Ephesus did it, they made it public. And in the public destruction that followed, people said, why did they do that? What is going on? And so they had opportunity to give testimony. When they gave testimony, then mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And prevailed. Do you remember what God said about the church at Ephesus in the seven letters? He commended them for all of their excellent good work. But he says, I've just got one thing against you. You've left your first love. We can examine ourselves. Have we left our first love? Are we willing to cater to some things that God condemns? If so, we've left our first love. We need to repent and get rid of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the devil is a liar. And your word said he was a murderer from the beginning. And Father, even this week, I read an article in which a town has decided that during specific hours on the night of Halloween, they are going to lock up all those that are sex offenders to protect the children. Lord, as we think in terms of the reality of what does take place on Halloween night, when those who are actually practicing witches abduct children and sacrifice them, not in some other land, but in America, children disappear. In covens, they, in fact, conceive a child to be offered as a sacrifice in America. Father, wickedness abounds in America. Lord, may we not cozy up to that which you call an abomination. But Lord, may we turn against it and turn to your truth. So, Father, during this week, between now and Wednesday, we had the potential opportunity to visit with people that might be so excited about Halloween and might even be more excited about it than Easter or Christmas. Lord, we have opportunity to tell them the truth. May we be bold enough to do so. Father, if there's something that you've convicted us of here this morning, may we repent and may we obey and do what you ask us to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.